Good morning. I encourage you, if you want to be digitally advanced and go to in your browser on your connected device to menti.com and type in six simple digits, you can follow along and participate. We'll have some audience participation in this time. So grateful to be here with you. Really appreciate the message in the songs this morning. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And that hits right on Paul's message we're going to hit on today too. What a blessing it is to tune our hearts to what God's speaking through his Spirit, through his Word, and looking forward to what he has. So if you're there, you can go on your phone to Acts 13. We're continuing on with this great book about halfway through. And you can go on Menti if you want to be doing it that way. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. This is Hacienda Cadena. It's a small camp on the outskirts of Barranquilla, Colombia. Harvey and Ruth Rogers established this camp, I think in the 70s or 60s. And in June 1988, he offered to take me along to this place. There was it was my first missions trip, and we were able to go for 2 weeks of camp. We went a little early and set things up, but then we had like a teen camp and then a young adult camp. I didn't know the language very well, but I had a great interpreter, a guy that I met, and we just connected well and was able to really enjoy mostly just the times, the breaks, and just kind of comparing life with people and young adults in Colombia. Taught them how to juggle with mangoes. It was just kind of a lot of fun. Feeling pretty cocky about, you know, hey, I'm about 27 years old. I'm feeling pretty good about this. And you know, maybe just kind of missing a little bit of the food back home. And then it was about Wednesday of the first week. Harvey said, hey, Rick, come here. I want to show you something. And we turned on the faucet. There's about two faucets in the whole area. We turned on the faucet and drip, drip, drip. Turn on the faucet out in the camp where people would wash their hands and drip, drip. A water main had broken miles away, and that was it for the water for most of the time we were there. No water. In the bathroom of the place I stayed at, there was a 45-gallon garbage can that was filled with water, and that was my drinking water, my bathing water, my toothbrush water, and all of a sudden I got a new appreciation for how hard it is to be on a missions trip and to be just the surprises, how you have to pivot and change to things that you come to expect, and you just have to recognize that. And I learned so much about missions. I learned about I just love the Colombian people from that trip. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to say thank you so much for what you're doing. We thank you for the chance to look at Paul and Barnabas on this missions trip and what you did, how you sent them out for the first time, and what you did through them, how your Spirit changed lives. So exciting to watch, Lord. And we ask that as we think back on what Paul talked about, that we can too be changed because we spent time in your Word and because your Spirit helps us to separate man's wisdom from your wisdom. We ask, Lord, that we be not just hearers, but doers of the word today. In your great name, amen. Well, way back 3 weeks ago, John and Mile introduced this chapter, and he talked about them being sent out. And Acts 13:1, he said, while the church leaders in Antioch were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. That's their only job description. Go. I got work for them to do. Send them out. Then when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There was no missions board. There was no pre-training in Austria to get ready for this trip. It was pray and fast and go. That was what they had to do. And somehow I lost Menti. Oh, there I am. I'm on Menti too, so we're good. Sorry. So the team was to begin a two-year journey. It wasn't like you hop on the plane and you're there. They began in Antioch in Syria, and says they went up to Seleucia. That was, I think, the port city, so they maybe caught some supplies. We don't know anything that really happened there. But they got in a boat and went to the island of Cyprus. That's where Barnabas grew up, so it's kind of his home turf. And we saw that he went from one end of the island to the other, Salamis, to Paphos. And while they're there, they encountered a man, a leader there. He was Sergius Paulus. He was a proconsul, a leader there. And he had an assistant, Bar-Jesus, who was a Jewish man who was opposed to the work. And he was trying to pull away this leader from believing. The bottom line was, God was in this. And the person trying to pull the man away was struck with blindness. And the person that was trying to see was able to see and believe in Jesus. That was just one snapshot of the lives that were changed while they're on this missions trip. It was pretty cool. But that leads us to our text today. Because from Paphos, we see they went to Perga. Now, Paul and his companion set out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Two important things happened at the beginning of their trip. But first, a test. You ready? You got this on your phone? What does this signify? Anyone know? Good try, yeah. Early church. This actually signifies Kodak, Eastman Kodak Company. Larry is like, of course, Rick, I knew that. From the old-time Kodakers here. And you see the branding. It's all about the branding, right? From 1907, I came in the 1980s, and I remember you guys remember that Kodak sign probably, and 1996 it changed to Kodak, and I was there when it changed to the new Kodak, and I remember saying, we spent money on this? But that's what branding, I'm an IT guy. I work with marketers, and I don't get it. I'm just the guy behind the scenes. I don't get what they do, but it works sometimes. So that was pretty cool. We still went bankrupt, but it was pretty cool. So what does this signify? Again, Larry probably knows this one. Anyone? The new movie, The Maze? No, I don't know. Rachel knows. Oh, sorry. Well, it's all about the branding. Back when I went to school at RIT, it was the RIT logo. It talked a lot about bricks and walls, I guess. I don't know. It was there. We moved to RIT with dots in between, and then just recently we put a new color orange, a very unique color that's hard to get to, just like the Kodak yellow, and no dots. Of course, the buildings still have dots, but we're going to work with that eventually. But that was all about the branding there. And again, I don't get it, but it seems to work. It's all about the branding. So branding is important. If you don't believe me, think about this branding from a pair of divorce lawyers. Ditch her quick and hide. I don't know if that's true, but it's on the internet, so it's got to be true. I don't know. So speaking of branding, we saw in Acts 13:13, now Paul and his companions. Wait a second, Paul and his companions. Earlier in the chapter, in this very chapter, twice, we talked about while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And then the proconsul summoned Barnabas and Saul. So they got on this boat on the way to Perga, and they met this branding consultant from Brando Creative Agency. And he said, listen, guys, this headliner, Barnabas, You've had a good run of it, Barnabas, but you're not really the look we're looking for. Let's get this Saul guy here. He's more younger. He's kind of with a new generation. And by the way, Saul, That stands for asked for and prayed for. Let's be a little more generic. Paul means little. So let's go with Paul. Paul and his companion. Oh, that didn't really happen. But the strange thing is, the truth of it is, that the main takeaway, going forward in the rest of Acts, it was really Paul leading the way. And it speaks more to Barnabas as a leader, as a servant leader, who didn't really care who got the credit as long as God was being glorified. We're going to talk more about Barnabas because he's a guy you got to study. We're going to talk about it in Acts 15, but not today. I can't wait to talk about him because I just really love that guy. But we see the change. That was one change that happened. Paul and his companions. Paul was taking the lead going forward. You see that. The second thing that happened just in that first verse was that John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, why did John Mark leave? There's a lot of speculation. Bottom line is we don't know. It could have been that he was homesick and worried about his mom back in Jerusalem, wanted to go back home. It could have been that he's like, wait, Barnabas and Saul became Paul and his company? That doesn't jive with me. I think Barnabas should be in the lead. It could be, the bottom line is, they landed in this nice seaport and they had to go up those mountains 100 to 150 miles away. He's like, see you guys. And that's not what I kind of signed up for. It could be that he says, wait, we're preaching to the Gentiles? I thought this is preaching to the Jews. What's going on with this change in mission here? It could be Paul could have been sick while they were in Perga. That's what some people speculate. When he wrote the book of Galatians, the people that were here, he said he came to Galatia because of sickness. So all kinds of speculation. The bottom line is we don't know. And it doesn't really matter. The thing is, the temperament of the team changed. And it was hard. I try to think about what it was like for Paul and Barnabas to have someone leave the team. Friday night, we had the privilege of sitting in the rain, which you do a lot for soccer games. And Roberts Wesley and Josh was playing with his team, and it was just that steady, yet soaked white rain. You're sitting there saying, this is fun. Yeah. But about 75 minutes into the game, that's 15 minutes left of those. I know you all know a lot about soccer, but 15 minutes left in the game, they were scrapping, and then we were down 3-1. It was a tough game. They were fighting each other a lot, and just it was really intense. The 15 minutes left in the game, there was a conflict between two players, the player on the other team and the player on Josh's team. The first thing that happened was the player on the other team swore at him, which the ref didn't hear, but the person on Josh's team gave him an exchange with his fingers that let him know that he wasn't happy with him either, which, of course, the ref did see. So the other player from the other team, he got a yellow card, and that's a warning, you know, stop it. Maybe the coach takes him out and lets him rest for a while, cool down a little bit. But the player on Josh's team, he got a red card. And a red card is very serious. It's an infraction. It's a major infraction. And you get ejected from the game immediately. You cannot go back to the game. In fact, you're out of the game for between 1 and 3 games, depending on what level of soccer you play. Pretty serious infraction. And for the rest of that game, your teammates are down a man. And now it's 10 to 11. They're battling back, and it's 10 to 11. That's a hard thing to fight back. That's in a small way, probably what Paul and Barnabas felt like. Man, we're going up against it. We don't know what we're going up against, and now we're down a man. John was a big help. It was hard. We don't know, but he left. What did they do? What do you do when God calls you to do something despite what happens? Though none go with me, still I will follow. And they followed. They moved on to Antioch. Going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went in the Sabbath day, a synagogue, and sat down. Now, they traveled to Pisidian Antioch. What's Pisidian Antioch? It's another Antioch in the area of Pisidia. So there was the Antioch in Syria and the Antioch in Pisidia, way up there.
right?
It was about 130, 150 miles as the crow flies, so it was rough terrain. 3,600 feet above, there you go, 3,600 feet of there wasn't a traveled road there. You kind of made your way up to the next city. This is modern day. Imagine much change back then. So it was tough in modern day Turkey. So Paul and Barnabas enter the synagogue, and it was really the perfect setup. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Hey, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." It was a common practice in synagogues in that day when they were in foreign soil. The meeting typically had a reading from the five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then a word from the prophets. And then they'd invite someone, either someone from their own leadership or someone that was properly credentialed, like Paul was. Paul studied as a Pharisee, to come in and kind of give a word, kind of a word of encouragement. Hey, this scripture said this, that scripture said that. And so Paul took this opportunity. He didn't know he was going to do it, but he just ran in and took this opportunity. He pounced on it. Now, there's three sections to this sermon. The first section is really, and each section is kind of introduced by the word brothers. So he just kind of says, "Hey, are you still with me, brothers? Let's go talk." And he's addressing both the Jewish people and the Gentile people who were seeking after God. He had both of them there. And he says, first of all, a history lesson. God's work in history leads them to Jesus. And then he talks about the plot twist. The leaders rejected him, and they put him to death. But this was all according to God's promises, God's plan. And then the offer, Jesus' offer to be forgiven and justified. Let's read through it together a little bit here. So start in verse 17, if you have it in your Bible or have it on Menti here, you should be able to find it. "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. So he condensed a really quick history lesson, 450 years, into a paragraph. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. But then they asked God for a king, because he was their king, but he said, no, we want our own king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So it was a whirlwind review of history, and he declares that God's work throughout history leads them to Jesus. He made it clear that it was God who was at work. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. He prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He also reminded the readers that the nation Israel had not always been faithful to the Lord. He says God had put up with them for 40 years in the desert. That's an awful long car ride, isn't it? 40 years, are we there yet? He put up with them. That's a loving God to put up with people. We read in verse 22, "After he removed them, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." What a great thing for God to say about you and I. Imagine God saying, I found Jonathan, and Jonathan, he's a son of Bob, and he's a man after my own heart, and he's going to do all my will. Wow, that's really cool. "From the descendants of this man," and he was the king, by the way, David became king. "From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God had brought to Israel not a king, but a savior, Jesus, After John had proclaimed before his coming, John the Baptist, before his coming of baptism and repentance to all the people of Israel, while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not the Messiah. Yet behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie." So John's pointing to the fact that he is just preparing the way. There's someone greater than him coming. This whole history lesson is reporting that God has better plans. So God provided David as a king, a man after his own heart, and he stated that David's descendant will fulfill God's promise, not as king, like they were expecting, but as a savior. And then we see the plot twist. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, that's welcoming all of them in, to us the message of the salvation has been sent. Notice he stopped talking about them and they, and now he's talking about us. He made it more personal. As he starts to say, as he addressed them, he changed his approach from the third person to talk about you and I. He said, this promise of salvation, it's for you and I. Verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor their utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. Fulfilled those prophecies by condemning Jesus. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. Problem solved. We took care of this menace who was promising life to people and all these things. He was healing people, and, well, we took care of him. But God raised him from the dead. So Paul explained that why their leaders in Jerusalem rejected and crucified the nation's Messiah, Jesus. It was not because they didn't hear the word or read about this. It was prophesied throughout history. But they didn't understand God's purposes. They didn't understand. And the crucifixion was not a surprise to God. It was part of his promise as he led the people throughout history to the understanding that he had to suffer. The suffering servant had to take upon himself the sins of the world. But God, raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. These are eyewitnesses telling his story. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. So this crucial event, the event that changed history, was the resurrection. Paul declared, God, but God. Remember, we see but God. It's just like, we're in trouble, but God. God is in control. God fulfilled his promise made to Israel. And then Paul goes on to provide an example, or example from history, with David. God has fulfilled the promise to our children that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have forgotten you." As to the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he spoke it in this way, "I will give the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore also, he says in another Psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." David wrote that, but we see, for David, after he had served the purpose of God his own generation, he went to dust. He fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. Go to his ashes and see that there's nothing there. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. In other words, David predicted that God's Holy One would be raised. So he's saying God predicted, even through David, that Jesus would raise from the dead. So he says, an offer, which is amazing. We have to just grasp this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, here he goes again, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So, he makes an offer. Paul told them that through faith in Christ, they could have two blessings that the law could never provide. First, forgiveness of their sins. When I think about what that means, that God has forgiven our sins, I think about what David expressed way back in his days, understanding who God is, and God is a compassionate God. He says, God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed Rick from his sins. God is a compassionate God. He saved us not on the basis of anything that we've done. And we see more and more of this being an important message that God is developing in Paul, and that we can understand now about being forgiven. How important it is that all the sins that I have done, everything, from the day I was born, the day I was about 5 or 6 years old when I came to Christ, and all those sins that I've done between that day and now, because I've sinned. Every day, I've sinned. And all those days, I will sin in the future. God, in his love for me, took upon himself my sins. He's forgiven me. As far as the east is from the west. So we think about, what comes to your mind when you consider God's offer to forgive your sins? This is a group participation. So you can say, what does it mean to you when we think about amazing love. I'm free. Why? That is a question. Why would God choose me? Why would God choose you? Why would God choose you? Jamie, why would God choose you? I mean, you think about, why would God choose us? But he loves us. Unburdened, clean, brand new, redeemed. God's compassion. It's all about Jesus. Unbounded grace. Heartfelt thanks and amazement. He would do that for me. All about the grace. How great this love is. Amen. So that's the offer he made to them. He's telling them something that they had not heard. God gives forgiveness to them because God had taken care of this righteous requirement of the law. And that comes to the second thing. True Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Well, that's a little hard maybe to grasp. Paul really hones it down and says a lot better in Romans and Galatians as he does it more. But we're freed from all things. In other words, he has made us right before God, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. In fact, what the law did was say, here's the standard, perfect 10. How are you doing against that, Rick? Well, today I'm about an 8.5. Today I'm about yesterday I was about a 2.5. Well, the standard is 10. This is God's standard, perfection. How are you doing against that standard? And God says, I have taken care of that. I have replaced your sins, pushed them all on Jesus, and made you a perfect 10 in God's sight. Made you righteous in his sight. That's what God does. He says the law could not make you right before him. All it did was keep pounding your head. You're not right. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. But God said, when you accept my son, you are perfect. You are my son. You are forgiven. You are right before him. And we can see, we know these verses, so many verses in Romans 3 and Romans 8 for all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. I love Romans 3, I put it there. Romans 3, where is it? 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Nothing I could do. Not any fulfillment of the law. I got 7 out of 10 today. I did pretty good. Nope, that's not good enough. Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Not a result. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul was saying to that Jewish crowd and to the Gentile seekers, guys, none of us are perfect tense. Except when we believe in what Jesus has done for us, then God makes us right in his eyes. That's just the amazing thing that, frankly, we need to hear more often. We need to remind ourselves of the blessings, of the offer God has made for us. So, more thoughts. How do you feel when you consider God's offer to make us right with God? Participate. Thankful. I don't deserve it. Clean. Blessed. Undeserving. Grateful. Loved. Grateful and blessed. It's supposed to scroll for me. That's okay. Joyful. Valued by God. Freedom. Fantastic. I was thinking of the song that Dan and the team sang, I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. You know, his righteousness forsaken my righteousness now. What a blessing we have. Consider what God does to make us right with God. So he ends with a warning to these folks. And it's a really obscure warning. You have to know the Old Testament, and some of these people probably did, because it's from Habakkuk. I don't even see if I'm saying Habakkuk's name right, but it's from the book of Habakkuk. It says, therefore take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. That's pretty wild. Bottom line was, in Habakkuk's day, the unbelievable thing that God was doing was he was using the Chaldeans, those evil people, to chasten God's people, the children of Israel. Why would God do that? Why would God hurt his people, get their attention? But the wonderful work God was doing here was he was opening up the door, not just to those believing Jews, but to everyone. It was a new day. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. God died for everyone. Jesus loves everyone, and he died for all of our sins. That's the amazing thing God's doing here. And he's opening the door for them. Anyone would believe. Well, how do you do on that message? That's a good question. Well, let's take a look at the results, the response. As Paul and Barnabas are going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them in the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So, how do you know if your sermon went well? Well, the first thing is your message was effective. People are begging for more. Bill, that happens a lot here. People begging for more. It was pretty awesome. Hey, can you come back next week? And he did. Chuck's going to take that on next week. You know, he talked about what happened. It didn't get as easy next week. I got the easy part. But the second part thing that happened, Paul and Barnabas were being followed. You know, it was one of those things, hey, I got one more question for you, what you said. And they took him outside and they talked more. You know, I love the the fellowship that happens outside the door or in the fellowship hall or at the parking lot, that's when real life things happen, right? That's when we talk through our problems and say, man, can you pray for me this week? Because I got struggles. You know, that's the cool thing that happens. And Paul and Barnabas urge them to continue in the grace of God. That leads me to believe, as some commentators have said, that if they were urged to continue in the grace of God, that they accepted the grace of God, that some people that day even believed what Paul was saying. Now, they were getting the picture clear. God was working in their lives. But from that day forward, God was working in those lives. So again, this was the first missionary journey. There was no rules. But Paul showed up, and he was available to God, and this whole thing happened. So what can we take away from this? What is our application? First of all, I just need to be reminded to continue in the grace of God, that God has forgiven my sins. Today, God's forgiven my sins. I need to remember that when I'm in a meeting and I'm with people that are hard to get along with, that God has forgiven my sins and that he's made me right with him. Because I work with people, I live with people that are awesome. I live with people that are awesome. They're here. I work with people that maybe not get their lives right with God. And they struggle. And there is no hope. Except the guy in the room has an answer. You know? And I just need to remember that. Be honest. And here's a tough one, to be honest also. That even when others quit the journey, I must press on. What God has called you to do in the light, follow him in the dark, in those dark days. If God has gifted you, if God has given you talents, if God has given you a vision, like for say, more to Christ, more like Christ for his glory, then I want to roll up my sleeves and dig in together with you and get the job done. It's discouraging. It's discouraging. On the mission field, I talked with Jim and Judy Mayer. I'm going to share more in a couple weeks what they were sharing with me about how tough it is on the mission field. It's tough here, right? When people are friends and they leave and they leave town, and it's just hard. But what has God done? What's in your hand? Take it and run with it. Amen. This third one, I need to get really personal with you. I need to be ready to share 1 Peter 3:15. Who said that this morning? Mike did, yeah. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Such a key thing for us to remember. Peter was pretty wise there when he said that. And here's why I want to get personal with you. I work in a very stressful environment with things right now, and lunch comes, and I got an office door, and I like to go in my office, shut the door, and catch up on email, get ready for the rest of the day, check the many messages that my kids have left. You know, just the really important personal things. I like to do that. But this Tuesday, we moved into a new area, and my office is right next to the cafeteria, the cafe, where there's three desks or three tables of people that come and sit down together. God has impressed on me that I need to not just get in my office every day and close the door, but I need to take my lunch and come sit down and listen to life. I got to be honest, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it every day. I just want you to say that there. But I need to this week just listen to God's Spirit. Be more available. And I'm not sure what it is for you. You know those situations. The Spirit tells you, hey, just be available. See, God doesn't ask for us to be able or give us great ability. He asks for us to be available. Not ability, it's availability. It's being there. They're ready with an answer. Amen? Oh, that's me. And then I need to continue in the grace of God. I need to continue in the grace that God gives us. And not only do I need to continue in the grace that God gives us, but I need you to remind me, and I need to remind you about the grace that God gives us. Because When I think about God's grace, it was the grace of God that pointed me, who was lost and without hope, without God in this world, to himself. But it's also the grace of God that gives me strength each day to not flesh it out and just be Rick living this life for God. Instead, he gives me the desire and the power to do his will when I give my focus, my attention to him. So that is an important thing for all of us to remember to continue on in the grace of God. So a moment of reflection. I love this verse in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Paul says, just as you receive Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue on. Continue to live your lives for him. So take a little moment today, and if you'd like to express what you learned today. Today I learned. I started. Great thoughts that some of us are sharing to be available at lunch. I heard that from somebody. Continue with God no matter what. No matter, will none go with me, so I will follow. I've decided to follow Jesus. To press on, to be flexible, it is not ability but availability. Reminder that I am free through grace and should share an amazing gift with others. Amen. I need to be more available to be used by God. There are faithful examples of people in Scripture for us to copy and learn from. Amen. Listen and be available to others. God's wonderful, wonderful grace. To be sensitive and willing to follow his leading, just as Paul and Barnabas were. You know what? This is easy to do on the phone, but I think if you would go into the cafeteria, you could probably sit down with somebody and share these same thoughts about, hey, today I learned. Or may I encourage you to look at this Scripture again, or Acts 13, and see what Paul says just there, just to dig in and enjoy more. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you, and Lord, to be able to call you Father, as Bill was expressing earlier. Lord, that you have given us life in your Son, that forgiveness of sins. I could not be made right in my own way, but you gave me life. You made me right at what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And Lord, you've given us the same challenges that Paul and Barnabas had. It was not the same that we're fighting through the mountains and being in the synagogue, but in the places you've given us to live today, Lord, help us to honor you and to live for you. We ask this in the name of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.